It's wonderful to be with you again this evening. I've mentioned to several of you since last night that this evening we're going to be studying together the faith of Abraham. And what a splendid topic of study the Bible gives us in this regard. We read about a man who is so well known throughout the Old and the New Testaments that his name is repeated over and over. We read about this man who is the receiver of the promise of God, a man whose faith stood forth during his time and whose faith still shines forth today because of the revelation of Scripture and what it records about this man. We can turn all the way back to Genesis 12 to begin reading the words of promise that God gave to Abram. But as we continue reading about this man's life and the continuation of his faith and thus his faithful obedience to God, then we read great and notable things about this man. In Romans 4, we read some statements regarding his faith. At the beginning of the chapter, we read, "What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also." We're reading about a man whose faith stands forth not only as that which had him counted as righteous before God, but then it includes in his name calling him the father of all the righteous, the father of all those who would come to God by faith. Now, as we read this text, some people read this and would argue that it says he's not saved by works. He was not saved in any way by what he had done. Otherwise, that would have made his salvation of debt instead of grace. However, we also read in James chapter 2, as we noted earlier this week, that without his works, his faith would have been incomplete. In James 2, beginning in verse 24 or 22, we read about this man Abraham, and it says that his faith wrought with his works, and by his works was his faith made perfect. And so it says, you see then how that a man is not justified by faith only. This passage in Romans 4 is not negating what James wrote. It's not trying to take away from what Abraham did. What it is telling us is that there is a source to Abraham's salvation. And the source of that salvation was not born out of his works. The source of that salvation was born of the grace of God. And it was the faith of Abraham that allowed him to access that grace. But he did so, as we continue to read other passages, through faithful obedience. We read about this man and see so many wonderful details. In Hebrews chapter 11, I'd like for you to turn there with me. We'll spend the majority of our time considering the text found here. In Hebrews 11, we read about many people, many of those who were followers of God, many who made good choices and did what the Lord commanded them to do. And it tells us why they did these things. They did them by faith. And one of these characters that stands out in the text is Abraham. As we read the text together, it tells us very plainly what Abraham did and what we can learn from him. Verse 8 says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." As we read through Hebrews 11 and see the many characters which stand out, we can learn many different things from these individuals, what faith caused them to do, and likewise, what faith should cause us to do. Faith is a motivator. Faith should move us to do what God tells us to do. As we read about Abraham, we started off back in verse 8, and it says something very plainly about this man. By faith, it says, he obeyed. And that's what we're going to study together tonight. Abraham's obedience of faith. And what a faith this man had. He shines for us. He stands out for us as an example because of what this man was able to accomplish. What he was able to do when commanded by God. This man was able to do great things. It starts off in the text telling us about a wonderful time in Abraham's life. A time when he was separated from his family. Now, we don't often think of that as a wonderful time, do we? Being separated from family, separated from our kinsmen. He was told to leave his father's house. This was indeed, spiritually, a wonderful time for Abraham, because he got away from his father's house, from the idolatry, from the problems and difficulties that would have remained a part of his life had he stayed there. But when God told him to leave his kindred, leave his father's house, leave this land, and go to a land that I will show thee, it says Abraham obeyed. And he did so not knowing whither he went. He did so not knowing where that land was. Not knowing where the Lord was going to lead him. Men, can you imagine coming home from work one day and telling your wife, "Pack everything up, we're leaving." Well, that's not an easy thing to say, no matter what the circumstances are. Because we all know what's involved in packing up and moving. And it's not fun. There are very few people, I'm sure, in this world who enjoy moving from one place to another. But Abraham comes and says, to Sarah, "You can just picture this, pack up, we're leaving." Why are we leaving? Because God told us to. Because the Lord told us that we need to move. We need to go somewhere else. Well, where are we going? I don't know. I don't know where we're going to go, but we're going. God said go, we're going to go. What about our family? What about our household? Pack everything up. We're all going. Not his father's house, not those kindred, but all of Abram's house went with him. And they lived in tents, it says. They would have, in Ur of the Chaldees, been living at that time, archaeologists tell us, in 3,000 and 4,000 square foot houses. There was running water in some of the homes in Ur of the Chaldees during the days of Abram. Abram was a wealthy man who had a large household. No doubt he would have had a good living, a good way of life there. But when God told this man to leave, this man left. He obeyed God. But not only do we read about Abram obeying God in leaving his home and being led to a land. As we read a little bit later, we're going to study together from a different circumstance. Abram obeyed God on a number of occasions. But the occasion that stands out, I believe, most in the minds of many people is the occasion which makes him more like God in this way than anybody else to ever live on this earth. We read a few moments ago that Abram was called upon to offer as a sacrifice his only begotten son. And when we read in the Bible about God and the offering that he made, the sacrifice that he made on our behalf in offering his only begotten son on a cross, we read about a willing offering. We read about a sacrifice, not a forced death, but the giving of his life, the giving of his blood, the giving of this great gift. And when we read of this command from God to Abraham, we read about a man who, like God, freely gives. A man who obeys God. And let's consider this as we study the Scriptures together tonight. Abraham had a faith that caused him to obey. By faith, verse 17 of Hebrews 11 says, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. In Genesis 22, we read of this account. We read about Abraham receiving the promise of a son, a promise to a man who was beyond the years of fathering a child, a woman who was beyond the years of bearing a child. In fact, we read in this text that Abraham was as good as dead. And we know from Genesis chapters 20 and 21 that Sarah was barren. No children had come to them at all. And now a son is going to be born to them when Abraham is 100 years old and Sarah is 90. Well, this is unheard of. This is something that has never happened in the life of any man. We talked about Abraham coming home to Sarah. Can you imagine Sarah talking to her friends? Guess what, ladies? I'm going to have a son. You are. You, Sarah, you're going to have a son? Oh, yes. What in the world makes you think that you're going to bring a child into this world? That you're going to give birth to a son? That you're going to have a seed line? That you're going to have a family? Why would you think such a thing? Because God said I am. You'll remember that at first, Sarah laughed. When we read about Abraham's faith and Sarah's faith here in Hebrews 11, we're reading about the finished product. We're reading about what happened with time. At first, she had difficulty believing this also, but that son of the promise was born. And now that that son of the promise is growing up and is probably a young man, we're not talking about a little boy who is to be sacrificed, but a young man. A young man who's growing to the point where certainly now his father and his mother could see in him the capability of getting married, of bearing children, of bringing this seed line to pass. And at this point in Genesis 22, we read that God tells Abraham to offer thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, offer him as a sacrifice. I have studied and read through this passage I don't know how many times over the years. I heard people tell me when I was younger that as I grew older that I would understand this and gain more from it. And I used to wonder how in the world that's possible. And then I had a son. And in having a child, and looking at a passage like this, it opens your eyes. Abraham was told by God, I want you to kill your son. I want you to sacrifice him to me on an altar. And what we see in Abraham is a faith that would obey God. A faith that would obey God with exactness. You remember Noah, we talked about him, we mentioned him the other day. And when Noah was commanded by God to build an ark, we read very specifically about him, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. So did he. Genesis 6:22. Well, when we read about Abram in this text, it doesn't give us those exact words, but it tells us in detail that Abraham did everything that God told him to do. He told Abraham to leave his house once more. He told him to go to the land of Moriah and to take his son and offer him as a sacrifice. And we read from Abraham that he took his son, he took him to Moriah, he took wood, he took rope, he took a knife. He took everything necessary and he went to Moriah. And there he bound his son, placing him upon the altar that they prepared for the Lord. And he took the knife that God had commanded him to use. And this man Abraham offered up his son. I know in Genesis 22 we read that the angel of the Lord stopped Abraham. But in Hebrews 11 the writer tells us that by faith Abraham offered up Isaac. He was not stopped in this deed until he was in the process of carrying it out. We read in Genesis 22 verse 1 that Abraham was being tested, that his faith was being put to the test. And what we read in the text in Genesis 22 and in Hebrews 11, 1 is that his faith stood the test. He offered up Isaac, the Hebrews writer tells us. And so we see a faith that would obey God with exactness. But not only this, we see a faith that would obey God without question. Can you imagine receiving this command from God or hearing anyone else in this world today receive this command from God? People today hear commandments that do come from God through the New Testament, and they have a problem with many of them. They have issues with many of God's commands. They don't agree. Sometimes people will do something God says, and then at another turn, they will refuse to do what God says. I heard an illustration made about obedient faith, and the picture was given of a son who has a father. The father owns a farm. He's about to die and leave the farm to his son, and he tells his son, when I die, I want you to build a new barn. The old barn is about to fall down. And the best location for that barn is right up here on this hilltop. And the well is about to run dry. We've got plenty of property. We know there's more water. So when I die and you build the barn up on this hill, then you drill the well right down here in the bottom. Come down here to this low place and drill the well, and you know there's going to be good water. And the corrals are all the way over here. When you build a new barn, you're going to need to put the corrals right there beside the barn so everything will be convenient. When the man dies, his son looks at the map and the layout that his father gave him, and he agreed that the barn would be best placed right up on top of that hill. And because of the proximity of the stables, the corral, it would be good to build it right beside the barn. So he decided he would do that. But when it came time to drill the well, he found another hollow that was closer to the house and would actually be used more for them, so he decided to put the well in a different location. How many times did that young man obey his father? Most people that you ask that question to will say 2 out of 3 times. The correct answer is not at all. He did not obey his father in any of those things. He listened to what his father said. He reasoned about each one of those things. And when he agreed with his father, then he went through with it. That's not obedience. That has never been obedience. When King Saul disagreed with God's command to utterly destroy the Amalekites, and he brought back King Agag, and they brought back some of the other the people and the great animals, the chief animals. When he came and Saul confronted him, what was it that Saul said to Samuel, or Samuel said to Saul? When Saul said, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord," Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep I hear in mine ears? What am I hearing? If you obey the voice of the Lord and utterly destroy the Amalekites and everything they had, then why are there those coming back with you?" He did not tell Saul, "You did pretty well. You did most of what God said. And so that's some good marks on your side. But then you failed in a couple of..." Oh no. What he let Saul know very quickly was that to do part of what God said and then fail to do other things that God said left him in a state of complete disobedience, of unfaithfulness. Last night we talked about the problem of sin. Saul chose to be ungodly. Saul chose to be a sinner, to just do away with God's command, to do what he wanted to do instead of what God commanded him to do. And so Saul was removed from being king. Another was anointed to take his place. When we read about Abraham, we read about a faith that would obey God with exactness, but also a faith that would obey God without question. Abraham did not say, "But God, Lord, consider what you're asking me to do. You have never asked or commanded of any other man since Adam walked on this earth to sacrifice their child. God, this just isn't fair. Other people have children. You promised a child to me. That child is here, and now you're going to take him away? Lord, I really just don't understand this command. I don't understand why you would ask me to sacrifice my only son. That you're telling me your only son that you love. I love this son. I love him so much. He's a child of your promise. Your miraculous power brought this son into the world. How could I give up such a God-given gift?" Do you know we don't read any one of those things coming from the mouth of Abraham? Not only do we not read about him speaking these things, we don't even read of him thinking these things. What we read is that Abraham rose early the next morning. He saddled the animal. He took some servants. He took his son, and they headed for Moriah. What we read is a faith that would obey God without question. But we go even further. We see in Abraham a faith that would obey God no matter how unreasonable it seemed. Do we ever hear people reason about God's commands? Thinking about them, it just doesn't make sense to me. Why would God command for me to be baptized for the remission of sins? If God wants me to have the remission of sins, He can forgive my sins in some other way. He can forgive my sins in any way that He might choose. I don't think that I have to be baptized in order to be saved. Now, there was a man in the Bible who was given a command that seemed unreasonable. And that man, as a great example to us, reasoned about what he was commanded to do. And he used those very words, "I think." In my mind, in my reasoning, this doesn't add up. You remember Naaman, the captain in the Syrian army? This man who was in authority, this man who had some money, this man who had position, who had his pride. This man was a leper, stricken with a disease that would make him an outcast, that would change his life for the rest of it. This man was told by a young Israelite maiden, was told about the man of God in Israel. And so Naaman comes to the house of Elisha, and when he gets there, he calls out for the man of God. And a servant comes to the door. A servant of the man of God comes out and tells this man, this captain, this leader of men, a servant comes out and tells him, you go to the Jordan River and dip yourself 7 times, and when you come out of the water after the 7th dipping, you will be clean. Do you remember how Naaman left the house of Elisha? It said he left and he was wroth. We use the word wrath sometimes. It's talking about a very deep-seated and powerful anger. This man despised what happened instead of what he thought should happen. When the servant talked to him and said, if you were told to pay some great sum or do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? You remember what Naaman said he thought would happen? Behold, I thought the man of God would come out and greet me, not his servant. Am I some low dog that his servant's going to come talk to me? I thought the man of God himself would come out. I thought he would strike the air with his hand. I thought he'd make some grand gesture, do some great thing, and I would be cleansed. Naaman says, this is not what I thought would happen. This doesn't make sense to me. We've got better rivers back home than the dirty Jordan River. When his servant talked some sense into him, he changed his mind. He went to the Jordan River and he dipped 7 times. And when he came out after that 7th time, his flesh was restored. This man was clean. He obeyed the word of God, finally, even though it seemed unreasonable. When we see Abraham and his son, what a picture this is. Go sacrifice your son to me on an altar. Is this rational? Is this reasonable? What use does God have for the blood of Isaac? What use does the Lord have for the death of this young man, this child of the promise, this one who was going to carry out the seed promise given to Abraham? What use did God have in his death? The answer is none whatsoever. God did not want Isaac dead. He wanted Abraham obedient. He wanted Abraham faithful. You ever think about the word faithful? It means full of faith. Full of believing God. Full of trusting Him. Full of obeying Him. We see in Abraham a faith that would obey God even if it seemed unreasonable. We see a faith that would obey God even when his emotions would lead him to do otherwise. You ever see anyone refuse to obey the gospel of Christ because of their emotions? Because of what they feel? Let feelings get in the way? Oh, this happens so often. What I feel ends up guiding many people in their spiritual outcome. And what a sad day the day of judgment is going to be when people learn that what I feel is not what matters. I'm not saying our feelings are unimportant. But when it comes to our soul, salvation, heaven and hell, our feelings are not what matter. Our feelings can sometimes get in the way. Feelings can be misled. Our feelings, even though those feelings are very sincere, can be based on something that is entirely wrong. How about the man Jacob, the grandson of Abraham that we're talking about right now? You remember Jacob and one of his youngest 2 sons. His name was Joseph. We read about Jacob some good things, but one of the things that we see him having a failing in was the favoritism that he showed his son Joseph. and the hatred that came on the part of Joseph's brothers because of this. And when Joseph was with them, they took him, they made him a prisoner, they sold him into slavery. And when they came back to report to their father, you remember, they tore the coat, put blood on it, and they brought it back to their father. Now, they didn't have to say the words, did they? You hand his father a bloody, torn coat, and he's going to come to the conclusion that you intend. My son is dead. And if you remember reading about Jacob, you're going to read that this man mourned almost into the grave. He dressed like a mourner, he behaved like a mourner, and he felt like a mourner. This man, it says, nearly died because of the grief that was tearing him apart. And he was wrong the whole time. His feelings were very real. His feelings were very sincere. His feelings were based on a lie. And because of that, his feelings were misleading him. And we see the same thing happening to people today. When they have their feelings get in the way, their thinking goes out the window. Reason is put aside. Logic is not used anymore. People will hear what the Bible commands, but because of emotion, they will not allow it to rule their lives. I realize that's what it says. I realize that's what God commands, but my grandmother was a part of this other religious group. She lived in that group. She died in that group. She was faithful in that group. She was a good woman, a devout woman, a kind and benevolent woman. And you cannot tell me that my grandmother is lost. And if you're going to tell me that she's lost, then I would rather be lost with her. Have you ever heard statements like that? 100% emotion. 0% reason. If we really understood what heaven and hell are, if we really understood what the judgment of God is all about, if we really understood what is going to take place when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and what is going to befall us eternally, we would not let our grandmother, our parents, our husband or wife, our children, or anybody else stand in the way of us doing what God says to do. We wouldn't allow anyone to get in the way. In fact, we would drag as many of them along with us as we could. Because we love them and love their souls. And we should love our own souls. And we should do what's right because it's right. Because God commanded. Because we will give an account. We should not do what we do spiritually solely based on emotion. Emotion will be involved. If we feel guilt because of sin, that's an emotion. But it cannot be only emotion. It cannot be all emotionally driven. There must be reason. There must be logic. There must be law for what we do. Abraham had a faith that would obey God even when his emotions would cause him to disagree. Kill my son? Kill a member of my family and do it as a sacrifice unto God? Oh no, emotions would stand in the way of that tremendously. But Abraham didn't let emotion stop him from obeying God. Abraham had a faith that would obey God even when it wasn't convenient. A few of us were talking last night and again tonight, just before services, about this gospel meeting. It's ironic, isn't it, that we have so many conveniences today, and yet we're more busy than ever. We have things that are supposed to make the things we do in life faster and easier and able to get more done, and so we keep piling more on our plates and filling our lives and making sure that there is rarely a moment when we don't have a responsibility. of some kind or another. It wasn't convenient for Abraham to take his son and go to Moriah. It took 3 days' journey. It wasn't a convenient command for God to tell Abraham, you travel that journey, go to that land, build an altar, gather the wood, offer a sacrifice. That wasn't a convenient command to Abraham. Neither was it convenient to ask Abraham to offer the kind of offering that he was commanded to give, his own son. Is there anything in your life, my life, anybody's life, that would be more important to us than one of our children? It was not a command of convenience. But that is exactly what men want today. Commands of convenience. I will do what God tells me to do if what God tells me to do doesn't ask too much of me. If God does not demand too much of my time, too much of my effort, too much of my will, too much of my life. I want God and I want His blessings. I want heaven, but I want it on my schedule. I want God to come to me. Friends, brethren, it doesn't work that way. God has called us to come to Him. He offers the great blessings. He offers eternal life. He offers a home in heaven. And He says, if you want it, come. He's already done what He's going to do. He has already given all. And now commands us to do the same. To give our lives as a living sacrifice. Which is a reasonable service. Paul writes to the Romans, Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's reasonable. Why? Because you've been purchased. You've been bought. You were lost in sin. You've been saved by the blood of Christ. It is reasonable for God to demand your life. He doesn't demand for us to die for Him, necessarily. We might have to, because of persecution, because of problems. But what He demands is that we live for Him. That we give our lives to Him. That we serve Him. That we remove our will. Too many people want the religion of convenience today. Abraham was not a man whose faith was convenient. He was a man whose faith was strong, was durable, was going to stand even when God commanded something that was incredibly inconvenient. That was more inconvenient than anything that we have been commanded to do on any given day or on every day of our life. But God commands, and faith will obey. Abraham had a faith that would obey God regardless of the cost. I will do what God tells me to do as long as it doesn't cost too much. We could be talking about our pocketbooks. We could be talking about our time. We could be talking about our families. We could be talking about our good friends. We could be talking about activities and things in which we are involved. There is a cost to following God. A cost. In fact, Jesus would talk about a man who would live his life without counting the cost. And talk about what a pointless and fruitless life it was. We must count the cost. He said, what good is it to do for a man to tear down his barns, to try to build more things, try to build bigger, and then run out of money halfway through? Said he didn't count the cost. He didn't look to the end. He wants us to count the cost, but what He's telling us also is that it is going to cost us. It is going to have a price. It's going to bear a price for us. And we must be willing to give it, whatever that price may be, whatever that cost may be to us. If me obeying the gospel of Christ and being faithful to the Lord in my daily living would cost me my very family, I owe it to God to give Him that cost, to give Him that sacrifice. If it would cost me financial burdens. I know of a brother in Christ who is faithful to the Lord today. But when he obeyed the gospel of Christ, it cost him his living. It cost him everything that he had. Because the man used to run a liquor store. He used to sell alcohol to people day in and day out. And when the time came that he learned the truth and he desired salvation, he gave it all up. And do you know what? He did not turn around and sell it to somebody else who would then be selling alcohol to people and making their living. He said, I could sell it to them and make a lot of money and then I would still be okay financially. But that's not what the Lord calls us to do. To take advantage of a situation so that we'll be okay financially for the future. This man did exactly what he should have done. He shut his business down. He stopped that business of sin. And he obeyed the Lord. He repented. That's what it was all about. The man received salvation. Shouldn't we be willing to give up anything or everything in order to receive the greatest blessing that we can ever imagine? The greatest blessing for which we could ever hope? Eternal life with our Heavenly Father? Should we not be willing to pay any price? Abraham was willing. He was willing to sacrifice, even when it meant his son. Abraham was willing to obey God. And we're going to close with this evening. Abraham was willing to obey God because Abraham trusted God. How many people are there out here in the world today who refuse to give themselves completely to the Lord because they do not trust the Lord? They don't really trust Him. We wonder sometimes and marvel at the fact that men are so turned to materialism. But there's a very simple and easy understanding as to why men trust in riches rather than in God. It's not hard to understand. It's not a foreign or difficult idea for us to grasp. Money is tangible. Money can be held. If you've got enough of it, you can do like, what was his name, Scrooge McDuck, and swim in it. It's real. It's right here in front of you. You can hold on to it. And do you know what it does? It provides you with security. People say, how could you make a God out of money? How could you be? I know exactly how. It makes you feel secure. I've got financial security, which means my family's going to get to eat. They're going to get to wear clothes. They're going to get to have a shelter, a place over their heads. They're going to get to have some security for the future, knowing not only that they have those things today, but they'll have them tomorrow, next month, next year. And they have some security when they build up some retirement and they have some things to pass on to their families. There's security in knowing that the future is provided for, it's cared for. The future has needs and those needs are going to be met. There's security in that. The problem with that security is that it is an earthly, physical, material security. What's going to happen when I go to a place where money no longer matters? What's going to happen when I reach a point that money is not going to make me secure anymore? You see, whether we're looking at a long, full, healthy life, whether we're looking at a short life of sickness and disease, money carries a sense of security because it helps us pay for those things no matter how long it takes. But when those things come to an end, when I'm not living here anymore, when I'm not worried about food and clothing and shelter and the things of this world, even those things that are necessary and that are good things, when I no longer have those concerns, then what is going to bring me security? then what is going to make me feel safe about the future? What is going to make me stand ready? We know that there are many necessities of this life, but there is one necessity that goes beyond this life: the salvation of our souls from sin. Being free from sin, free from guilt, having a heavenly home awaiting us. Tomorrow night, Lord willing, we're going to talk about things that endure, the things that really matter. But right now, we're looking at a man who was living in this world, a man whose faith caused him to look beyond this world. Why? It says in chapter 11, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Because he looked for a better country, that is, a heavenly country, not an earthly one. When Abraham left his father's house and journeyed, he wasn't just looking for a physical place where he could build a house. He was looking for a heavenly country. He was following God. And he was going to follow God no matter where that led. Because Abraham was a man of great faith. Do we have the faith of Abraham? I'm not asking you today, will you sacrifice your son? That's not the question. We're not called upon to sacrifice a son. We are called upon to have enough faith to obey God. To have the kind of faith that Abraham did that caused him to obey, even when it wasn't convenient, even when it wasn't easy, even when it seemed unreasonable, even when it went against his emotions, even when it cost him something great, even when God called upon him to kill his son. Do we have the faith of Abraham? Will we obey God no matter what we face? Will we do whatever God says to do, no matter what men may think, no matter what others might say, no matter what influences we may face in this world? Will we obey God? We have an opportunity tonight. There are many who disobey God in so many regards. And we're not only talking about those who are of the world. There are many children of God who have in the past refused to subject themselves to God's commands, who have refused to do what God says to do. We all have heard the arguments and the excuses, the reasons that people have for not doing the things that God commands. But I just can't go talk to someone about the gospel. I'm a shy person. But they'll sit down at the next meal and talk all about their favorite sports team. They'll talk all about their family. They'll talk all about the things of this world that are important to them, but can't talk about God. Can't mention the Savior to someone. Can't tell a person who's in sin that they need a way out. If the building was on fire, we could tell people the way out. If we were all about to be executed, we could point to people the way of safety. But when we talk about souls, I just can't do that. When we talk about gathering to worship, there are times when I just can't be there. What we really mean at times is I just won't be there. The Lord's church may meet. They may be doing great and wonderful things for the cause of Christ. But I'm busy. I'm busy. What if Jesus had said that? I've got better things to do than die for you. You who deserve to die, who deserve to be lost, I'll just leave you that way because I've got other things. I'm busy. How busy are we when it comes time to obey the Lord? Do we have faith? Or do we have a failure? We have an opportunity tonight to obey the commands of God. An opportunity, if you're not a Christian, to become one. It all begins with faith. It begins with believing that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. And then allowing that faith to move us, to motivate us, to drive us to obedience. Repentance of our sins, confession of our faith in Christ, baptism for the remission of sins. And what do we receive for our troubles? Forgiveness. Freedom from guilt and condemnation. Heaven. For those of us who are children of God, are we walking in faith? Are we following the life of this man Abraham? Could we truly call him the father of our faith? Could we say that when God looks to me, He sees the same thing as He saw when He looked to this man? A person who will obey, a person who will submit, a person who will do God's will, come what may. If God does not see that in us, then we need to make a change. We don't hold Abraham's faith up and set it above us and say, we can't reach it. We're not holding him up tonight to say he is so great and we cannot be like him. To the contrary, we hold him up as a man of faith and say we must be like him. If we want to be with God eternally, then as the children of God, we must have the faith of Abraham. And we must let it lead us, guide us, compel us to carry God's word forth in this world. So that not only are we doing His will, but we are spreading it to others. Giving them the opportunity for salvation. So that so many more of us can be of Abraham's seed. Can belong to Christ. And can look forward to that heavenly city. To that heavenly country. To that home with our Creator. We have an opportunity right now. If you have a need, won't you come and let us help you while we stand and sing this song.